the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Shall we open with prayer? Our most precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. And we also want to thank you for the people that are traveling. We hope that you will keep them safe so they get home safe and get to where they're going safe. And most of all, Father, it's your precious Son that we want to thank you for, because we know through him all things are possible. So, Father, please be with Bob as he brings us a message that it will open our minds and our hearts to you so that we want to do your will throughout the week. So, Father, please be with us and bless us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Luke 22:19-20, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The media today seems to give Americans' message that our life should be easier. Some Americans have trouble deciding between actual needs and particular wants. For many of God's children, that is not the case. Christians are persecuted severely for their faith all over the world these days. The battle rages on for Jesus, even if in distant lands. We prefer to avoid the word sacrifice, yet if Jesus had not shed his blood for us and sacrificed his very life, we would still be in death's power. We are blessed to live in a land where faith has its freedom. We can still contribute by sacrificing our time, giving, and money in prayer for those who struggle to worship and serve our Lord. Shall we go to prayer? Our most precious Heavenly Father, as we come around this table of remembrance, thinking of Jesus and that great love he has for us, because he laid himself on that cross of Calvary, not because he was forced there, but his love for us was so great that he laid his life down as a supreme sacrifice once and for all. And as we eat of the bread and we think of his body and what he went through the hours before he was nailed to that cross, and then drink of the juice that represents his blood that he so freely gave, that we know that it is the life-giving, eternal life forever. So, Father, we ask that you would be with us and with the people that's not here, and give them the strength to walk with you and to do your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Good morning, folks. Please do look over your bulletin, just a few announcements. I do want you to notice that we're starting a new Bible study on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights, when you come, we meet in the auditorium, not in the gym. And once you're seated, we allow you to take off your mask on Wednesday nights. So we would like you to join us. We're going to be studying suffering, understanding suffering. We're going to look at Christ as he suffered, and we're going to be talking about how we can help other people as they suffer. So we'd love to have you join us on Wednesday night. Along with that, we have a youth program. I think they had 31 people down in the youth group last week, so that's just great. So I encourage you to bring your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, and you come over and study the Bible with us on Wednesday nights. Please notice we have a special offering going on now. Jim's going to be retiring at the end of this month. He's been here for 175 years, and time to retire. So He's going to still be with us and worshiping with us, but he'll be retiring as associate minister. Please notice we have special envelopes. If you would like to help and give a special offering for him, please put your money in those brown envelopes for us, or make a check and make it clear that it's going to Jim. Make the check out to the church, if you would, but just make it clear that it's going to Jim. Easter, the kids are going to do a little program for us, so along with the other service. So if you have kids in kindergarten through sixth grade, they'll be practicing on Sunday nights from 6 to 7, and a little bit on Wednesday nights from 6 to 8. So if you would like your kids to be in that, please make sure that you bring them here, and it'd be great to have them in that. Please look over the other announcements. Next week is Spring Ahead. Remember that. So if you don't want to be late to service, set your clocks ahead next week. Look at the prayer list, if you would. I tell you, Sarah's doing great. She's no longer having to have dialysis, and they took the port out this past week. So she's doing great. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Shane Brubaker, Jamie's husband, had a liver transplant this week, and he's also doing very well. He's awake and receiving visitors. So that's great. So please keep Jamie and Shane and the boys, if you would, their family in your prayers, and the rest, of course, on the list. Please remember these people in your daily prayers. Let's take a moment and go to our God in silent prayer. Amen. Today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. We'll have it up here on the screen in just a moment, but if you'd like, you can turn to that in your Bibles. We're finishing up in just a week or two our series here on Hebrews. This is a very intriguing passage that we are going to look at this morning. It's a very interesting passage, it's an encouraging passage for us. So let's simply begin by reading verses 1 through 3. Now, I have nothing up here, Jonathan, on the televisions. Nothing's there. So I'm going to have you move that till those come up, okay? Move the slides for me. Okay, then you're in charge, buddy. You have to pay attention. I know. He loves that mask. He pulls it up above his eyes. It's amazing. Okay. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now I'm going to spend most of the time this morning talking about just verse 1. Verse 1 has a lot more in it, I think, than we first notice when we read it. So let's go back to verse 1 there. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, like I said, there's a lot in this verse. It begins with the word therefore. Therefore is the connecting word. It connects what the writer was talking about in chapter 11 with what he's just going to say here at the beginning here of chapter 12. In chapter 11, the writer is talking about the heroes of the faith. So we read about Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, and we read about Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, and Isaac. And then he talks about Joseph and Moses' parents, and then Moses and Rahab. Altogether, he names the 18 heroes of the faith. And then he talks about more heroes of the faith, but he tells us what they did, but he doesn't give us their names. Now, he gives us this list in order to encourage us, to stir us up, to keep us going, to help us remain faithful. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those faithful followers are like a great cloud that surrounds us as we run this race that is marked out for us. Now, since the writer uses this term, great cloud of witnesses, he's not just referring to the people he mentioned in chapter 11, the champions of the faith. He's talking about a very massive group here. In the Old Testament, the term was used figuratively to refer to a very large group of people. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 9, it says, "You," and notice this, "all your troops and the many nations will go up with you, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land." These troops are like a cloud, these nations like a cloud. Great group of people. So this cloud of witnesses we're talking about here is not just the 18 people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, not just the unnamed people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. It refers to all faithful followers who have gone on before us. It refers to the apostles and the Christians of all time who were martyred for their faith. It refers to those Christians who were persecuted and tortured and imprisoned. And yet they ran the race faithfully and finished the race. It refers to all faithful Christians who have gone on before us. Think about it. It refers to faithful people who were part of this congregation. It refers to S.T. Dodd. Let's just see. How many of you are familiar with that name, S.T. Dodd? We'll do a little history lesson for you then. S.T. Dodd was the preacher in 1892 who came to East Palestine with two other guys, one guy a song leader, and they held a preaching rally here, and they baptized 12 people into Christ, and that was the beginning of the Church of Christ in East Palestine. By the way, he was the great-great-grandfather of Bill Dodd. Bill passed away a few years ago. He was a faithful member and attendee. This great cloud of witnesses refers to the faithful preachers we have had here over the years. When I came here in 1978, people were still talking about N.B. Martin, Charles Nichols, Marion Small, and Lawrence Bain. These men were preachers here in the end of the 30s, they were here in the 40s, they were here in the 50s, but they made such an impact upon people in our church that in 1978, when I came here as a young man, they were telling me about these great preachers. Dan Davis was the preacher when I came here in 1978, and I was the youth minister. He wasn't old. I think he was 42 when I came. At that time, that seemed very old to me, by the way, but very young to me today. But he wasn't old, and Dan served here for a while with me, then he moved on. And it wasn't too many years later, Dan died as a very young man. But he set a wonderful example as a preacher, especially to his family. Both of his boys went into the ministry. We've had some great leaders here in this congregation, devoted and faithful elders in this congregation over the years. The elders, the men who were elders when I came here in 1978, they have all died. But they were great men of faith. Elvin Gorby, Carl Scott, Bob Dyke, Paul McCulley, Bob Grove, Reed Duncan, Bill Conkle. I want to tell you, I would not be the preacher I am today if it were not for these men. I might not even be a preacher today if it were not for their faithfulness and steadfastness and shared words of wisdom and prayers. And I could name dozens and dozens of more men and women who did not just attend church here over the years, but they ran the race, and they finished the race. And they are examples for all of us. And you know some of their names. Some of them were your parents and your grandparents. Some of them were your Sunday school teachers and your youth leaders, close friends. They ran the race. They did not grow weary. They did not quit. They did not lose heart. They crossed the finish line, and by doing so, they have set an example for all of us. But here's the question today. Here's the question that's up for debate. Do the lives, do the words, do the actions of these folks just bear witness, bear testimony of their faith? In other words, do they simply witness to us? For here it comes. Now listen to this. Do they simply witness to us, or do they witness what we do? Are they spectators? Are they onlookers as we run the race? The Greek word translated witnesses here in the New Testament is used both ways. It is used of those who give testimony, and it is used of those who are spectators, those who witness something, those who look on and see something. Could it be that the Hebrew writer is saying that the faithful who have gone on before us are watching us and cheering us on as we run the race. Let me say that again, and you think about this. Could it be that the Hebrew writer is saying that the faithful, those in Hebrews chapter 11, faithful Christians throughout the years, those faithful Christians in our church who have gone, is it possible that they are watching us, witnessing, and encouraging us as we run the race? I would suggest to you this morning that that is a real possibility. I would suggest to you that that is exactly what is implied here. Now, you know, for many of you, this brings up all kinds of questions, and that's good, because we're talking about something today that takes us a little deeper, and I hope that you'll go home and you'll get into your Bible and you'll talk with your family a little more about this. I hope it'll cause you to study. What we're going to discuss today is not a matter of salvation. So if you disagree with what I say this morning, that's okay. I'm not going to spend a long time arguing with you over it. But I really want you to think about this. Is the Hebrew writer telling us here that faithful Christians who have gone on before us are watching us run the race and cheering us on? And I would suggest to you that is exactly the word picture that we have here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you are running a race and you are surrounded by a crowd of witnesses, the most natural explanation for that is those witnesses are spectators. They are not there waiting for you to finish the race so they can tell you what they have done. They are there watching you and cheering you on as you run the race. The cloud of witnesses that surrounds us as we run the race is an allusion to the Greek games back in that day. The games included all kinds of things. It included wrestling and boxing, throwing and foot races and chariot races. And depending what city you were in, you would be in an arena of 25 that would hold 25,000 to 100,000 people. Different cities had bigger arenas. But the people that were on the field were surrounded by these people watching them. And the word picture that we have here is that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses as we run the race. And the fact that they have finished the race and are now watching as we run the race, that ought to encourage us more and more as we run the race, not to drop out, but to be faithful. Now you might ask, Bob, how is it possible that they can see us from heaven? And I don't know exactly how that works. God does a lot of things that I don't know exactly how it works. But I can tell you this. During our second service this morning, there are going to be people who are watching, who are living down the block and are not here in our building. There are going to be people who are watching who are living 20 miles away. There are going to be people who are watching us live during our second service, Facebook Live. They're going to be watching us real time, and they are in a different state than we are in. They're going to watch on their iPads, on their computers. They're going to watch on their iPhones. Sarah has this thing on her iPhone called AirPlay. Some of you know what that is. And when she watches our service here, she puts it up on the big screen television. That's really cool. Now listen, if we have the technology so people all over the United States, I guess all over the world, can watch our service live, I don't think God's going to have a problem helping those in heaven witness at least some of the things that we do. I was watching a baseball game last year, and a reporter was interviewing a pitcher after the game. The guy's dad had been a pitcher in the minor leagues, and this fella grew up playing catch with his dad. His dad would teach him how to hold the bat and how to field. His dad became his coach in Little League. But this man always wanted to be a baseball player like his dad. So his dad's life witnessed to him. He was an example. I want to be like my dad. The reporter was interviewing him because he had pitched 7 no-hit innings. And then he was taken out of the game because of how many pitches he had thrown. And the reporter asked him, when you walked out in the field on the 7th inning, did you know the coach was going to take you out after that inning? And the pitcher said, yeah, I knew it. My pitch count, you know, was really high. So you knew you were going to be taken out of the game. And, of course, pitching 7 no-hit innings really is not going to put you in the record books. And your team was winning 6-0. So as you walked out on the field, what drove you, what encouraged you to pitch three, to hit, face three more batters and not let them hit the ball? What encouraged you to pitch a seven-inning no-hit game? And without a hesitation, the man looked up into the stands and said, "My dad was watching." And the fact that we know that those who have faithfully gone on before us are watching us down here as we run the race ought to encourage us to be faithful and to finish the race. Now, I think the main reason some people have a hard time accepting this idea that we are being watched and that those who have gone on us now, gone on before us, and are now in heaven are watching us, I think the main reason people have a hard time with this is, what happens if we stumble? What happens if we fall? What happens if we quit? Heaven is paradise. Heaven is a place of joy. If my dad, who has gone on before me, watches me run the race and he sees me fall and quit the race, how can he be happy in heaven? If my mom is watching me run the race from heaven and she sees me stumble and fall and quit, oh no, Bobby didn't make it. How can she be happy in heaven? And I think that's the question that we ask. And it's hard for some people to believe that those in heaven can know what's going on because of that. How can they be happy in heaven if they see us stumble? And I don't know. But the fact that I don't know doesn't change what this passage says. Now, I can speculate, but I can't give you a definitive answer. But let me speculate a little bit here for you. Let's see if I can help you a little bit with this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Then we jump down a few more verses, and verse 4 says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now we see this verse and we say, hey, there's no crying in heaven, no pain in heaven. How can they be watching? Because if someone doesn't make it, there's going to be crying and pain. They're going to be concerned about that person who did not make it. But here's the thing. The heaven mentioned in verse 4 here is the final heaven, not the present heaven. The final heaven comes into existence after the second coming of Christ, after the judgment day. Our present heaven is a temporary heaven. The final heaven is an eternal heaven. So what about the present heaven? Well, Jesus described it as paradise. He said to the thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So the present heaven is a good place. Life in the present heaven is much better than life here on earth. In Philippians chapter 1, 21 and 23, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, to die is," what's the word? "Gain." Yeah, we're going to gain when we go to heaven. And then he says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Better by far. So heaven is a wonderful place to be, the present heaven. The people in heaven are also the same people they were here on earth. They haven't changed identities. As we read the Bible, we see they can communicate with each other in heaven. They do not have their new bodies yet, but their souls seem to be recognizable. And in the present heaven, people have memories. They have concerns. Revelation 9, we read about some people in heaven who had been martyred for their faith. They were put to death because of their faith. And we read that they are aware of what's happening to them. And they know that people who killed them when they were on earth have not yet been brought to justice. They are in heaven, but they know what's going on earth. And they ask God, "Hey, God, how long do you avenge us? How long until you judge these evil people?" So we have these martyrs in heaven. They are aware of what's happening on earth. They are concerned about justice. Are they in paradise? Yes. Are they in the presence of God? Yes. But they have concerns. And they are aware there's a heaven and there's a hell. They're aware of that. When Lazarus and the rich man died, Lazarus went to Abraham's side. He went to the present heaven. The rich man went to Hades, place of punishment. Abraham knew the rich man was in Hades, and the rich man knew Abraham was in heaven. So those in heaven know there's a heaven, and they know there's a hell. Now let me ask you this. Put yourself in the present heaven. You're in heaven. You have loved ones on earth. You were a faithful Christian. You set a wonderful example for those here on earth. Now, would you like that to be the end of your influence upon those on earth? You want that so you won't be concerned about, you don't have to think about them, and you don't have to know about them anymore. Would you want that to be the end of your influence? You died, you were faithful, you set a wonderful example for them, you are now in heaven. Or would you like them to know that you are aware of their victories and their struggles and their defeats, that you are watching as they run the race, and you in heaven are rooting for them. You are encouraging them. You are cheering for them to finish the race. God's watching. The angels are watching. But so are you. And you are not alone in the stands. There are other family members and other friends cheering them on as they run the race. Wouldn't you want those on earth to know that? Wouldn't you want them to have that extra encouragement to finish the race? Dad is up there watching me and encouraging me. Uncle John is up there watching and encouraging me as I run the race and cheering me on. The fact that I'm in heaven, I might be concerned or uneasy about things that are happening in someone's life here on earth. That concern does not outweigh my desire for them to know that I am cheering them on. I want them to finish the race. I want them to be in heaven with me. And the fact that I am watching them and cheering them on, if that's going to help them finish the race, that's great. Now you ask Bob, well, okay, are there any other passages in the Bible that might suggest that people in heaven know what's going on here on earth? And the answer is yes. There are passages that certainly hint at it. There is no passage that states it so clearly that there can be no debate about it. But I think there are a number of passages that imply it. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of a procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings." Where do we find angels? Where do we find them? We find them in heaven, and we find them on earth. Where do we find humans? We find them in heaven, and we find them on earth. Now, were we to think that the angels in heaven, at least some of them, and some of the angels on earth are watching what the apostles are doing? Are we to think that some of the humans on earth are watching what the apostles are doing, but all the humans in heaven, they're blocked out? You know, it's like when your TV channel blocks out a baseball game. You know, you can't watch that. They're blocked out. They can't see. God sees. The angels see. Some humans on earth see. But the good, faithful Christians who have gone to heaven, they can't see. Doesn't this seem to suggest that humans, both on earth and heavenly, some humans will be able to see what's going on? Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, then over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Again, who's in heaven? Well, God's in heaven. He sees what's going on. There are angels in heaven and God's people in heaven. If there's rejoicing in heaven, does that exclude God's people? Are we to think that God and the angels are rejoicing, but they are kind of keeping God's people in heaven in the dark? One angel says to the other, "Hey, Bob Hellback got baptized today. Let's not tell his uncle, you know? Let's keep it a secret. Let's not let him know." Doesn't make sense, does it? The bride of Christ in heaven, the church of God in heaven, the Christians in heaven would be intensely interested to know what's happening to their brothers and sisters and family members here on earth. Luke 15, verse 10 says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now notice, it does not say there is rejoicing by angels, although I think the previous verse gives us that indication. But it says they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? Hebrews chapter 12, later on here, in verse, I think it's 28, he's going to talk about the spirits of righteous people made perfect. They are in heaven. So there are those who have died, the faithful are in heaven with these angels, and I believe they are rejoicing when people come to Christ. Now here's the thing. Folks, not all angels know what's going on in your life. Angels are not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He knows everything. But angels are not omnipresent, and they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They don't see everything. Not all angels, but some angels see. And I don't think all those who are faithful have gone on to heaven see everything that's going on in your life at all times. But they see sometimes. I don't know exactly how that works, but that seems to be the indication here. And there are a number of other Old Testament passages and New Testament passages that give us a hint that people in heaven know at least some of the things that are happening in this world. I already mentioned one to you, Revelation chapter 6, where the martyrs are aware of some of the things that are happening on this earth. So I would suggest to you, even with all the questions that it raises, that the faithful who have died witness to us in two ways. Number one, their faith testifies to us. They have set us an example. Persecuted, you know, hunted down at times, thrown in jail, imprisoned, even put to death. They were faithful. They have set us an example as we run the race. Number two, they witness, they watch, they look on as we run the race. And both of these things should bring us great encouragement to be faithful here on earth. But the greatest encouragement, he tells us, comes from Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer here tells us he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He suffered. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Today he is at the right hand of God. And he says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And here's the thing. Those who are in heaven who have gone on before us, they might witness some of the things we do. Jesus witnesses all the things we do. He not only sees what we do, he knows what's in our hearts. Those in heaven might see some of the things we do, but Jesus is down here running the race with us. He says, I am with you always. We are not allowed to communicate. We are not allowed to pray to those in heaven. They can't intervene on our behalf. But we are encouraged to pray to Jesus, who does intervene on our behalf. He sets an example for us. He's watching us. He's with us. He helps us. So we are to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our race, of our salvation, and he will help us. Now, I know it's kind of a different sermon this morning, and if you have questions, I'd be glad to talk with you about them, but I hope it encourages you and hope it challenges you to go a little deeper in your study here in the book of Hebrews. If you're here this morning as a Christian, what an encouragement these verses are. What a help they are as we try to make it through this life. If you're here this morning not a Christian, we want to encourage you to accept Christ. He is the author, perfecter of your faith. The promises that are yours in Jesus Christ are just so great. It's not always easy in this world. It's easy to stumble. It's easy to fall. It's easy to get entangled and fall away. But we are encouraged to be faithful. And if we are, heaven is ours. The Bible says to become a Christian, we have to have faith. And that faith leads us to confess Christ, that we know who he is, know what he did for us. Then we repent of our sins. That means I'm not going to live this way. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. And then we are baptized into Christ to be born again, to become part of his family. If you need to become a Christian today, we're not going to sing an invitation hymn. We haven't been doing this because of COVID, but I'm going to be at the door. If you need to talk to me about being baptized into Christ, please take that opportunity to do so. Let's close with prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather today. We're grateful for your word and for the promises we have there. We're grateful to get a glimpse of heaven, to know that all heaven is concerned about what's going on here on earth and in our lives. Help us, Father, to be faithful. Help us to be witnesses so in the future, others will look at our lives and they will follow our example and run the race faithfully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.